Thank you. Can you hear me okay? Is that a bit too loud? Do I need to whisper? Please don't tell my wife that I snuggled up to Ruth on the aeroplane. Too. I can't remember doing that. Evidently, I was asleep. So. Father God, we just say thank you that you are just a patient Father. Lord, I say thank you that you waited 36 years before you gloriously met me in a prison cell one day. And Lord, how many times I ran away from you, you still waited for me to be in that place because you chose me. Amen. I'm a 19 and a half stone bloke. Married life is really good. But I was a 2-pound baby when I was born. That's what I was. And unfortunately, my mother, she had a bit of a thing going on with my dad. It was a bit of a relationship breakdown, and you know, it was perhaps a little bit different then, but she wore a girdle to hide the pregnancy. She didn't want my granddad Jim to know, because he was quite a strict fella, my granddad Jim was, what I remember of him. So the complications of that was I was a 2-pound baby. I was born early, I was a 2-pound baby, and you know, and I came out, and you could say that I was perhaps fighting from the beginning, because I had to fight. I didn't know what was going on, but life wasn't quite right as I came out into the world. And the fight was on for my place in this world. Unfortunately, my mum, she was a young lady. She was 18. My dad was in the army, and he was in Ireland and Germany and doing stuff for the British Army. And my dad was a bit of a violent bloke. He used to give a lot of the sergeants a smack up the ear hole because my mum used to have quite a few affairs on the camp. It was a dysfunctional relationship, see, and I was that person that came out of that relationship. There was no foundation to it. Perhaps they shouldn't have been together, hey, but by the glory of God, I'm standing here now. My mum made me a ward of court. I think I must have been about 18 months old. My family didn't know this in Stoke-on-Trent. But at 18 months, my nana and my granddad got a phone call about me being made a ward of court in Essex Social Services. So the legal right to me as a person was now Essex Social Services. I didn't know this was going on. I didn't know life. I'm just a little 18-month-old baby. My mum had given up wanting to look after the baby. She felt that her life needed to go into a different direction. My dad was a violent man. He moved out of the army a couple of years later, and my dad fought for me, he did. And he got me back at 6. But between the age of 18 months and the age of 6, I had 18 sets of foster parents. And when I delved into this when I was a grown man, it was because I was a problem child. Now I don't know what a problem child looks like at 18 months and 2 years old. I don't know. But that was the thing. But later on in life, it was transpired that I was being passed around for abuse. Because unfortunately, there probably wasn't as much safeguarding in social services and children's homes when I was a baby boy than perhaps there is now. My first memory was abuse from a woman. It's my first memory. That's my earliest memory. That shaped my life. I've never had any love for women in my life growing up. Women were always someone that hurt me, that let me down. So I didn't have that love for women. Women were objects in my life growing up. They were there for a reason. But I grew up very, very brokenhearted, especially around women. I didn't trust them at all. Mum and Dad got me back at 6. Not my real mum, my stepmum. A very good woman. But I was messed up. 6 years old, messed up. Sexually active, because I've been taught to be sexually active. By the time I was 9, my dad and my stepmum, they couldn't cope with me. Back into children's homes in Stoke-on-Trent. So at 9, I was in a children's home called Heron Cross. A dark place. Extremely dark place. And at 18, I reported that home for abuse, and they had 440 odd known cases of abuse where 40 odd children committed suicide, and 200 odd wouldn't come forward because they were that scared of their abusers that they'd rather stay in addiction and drugs in the dark without ever speaking about it. I had a good fight from the age of 18 months. My identity was all over the place, see? Sexually active at six. I used to call one of my uncles mum because I didn't know the difference between a mum and a dad. When I was in my teenage years, my sexual orientation was all over the place because I didn't know what was right or wrong. I was messed up because two people made a choice that I had no apparent part of that choice, and I was the consequence. See, statistically, if you go to children's homes, 80% of us end up in prison. That's the statistic. It's been the same statistic since the 60s and 50s, the 40s, the 80s, the 90s, and it's still the same statistic. 80% of me was going to end up in prison. It was easier to be the 80% than 20%. It was just so much easier. I started to live a life. I started to follow a life. Because this is what was expected of me. I think the first time I entered prison, I was 16. It wasn't good. I didn't know how to look after myself. I got bullied. And then one day, someone struck me and I struck back. And I realised the amount of damage that I could do to somebody when I struck back. And I never got bullied ever again in my life. And from that moment on, I protected this little boy. Protected this little boy that got abused and traumatised and left and abandoned. And I used to use that little boy to protect him and to protect him and to make sure that he never got hurt again. And I started to make my way in the gangland of Stoke-on-Trent, and I became an extremely violent man. If I knocked on your door at 2 o'clock, it wasn't delivering milk. It wasn't. If there was a debt to be collected, I always collected. If I shook hands with you and I said I was going to do something, believe me, my word was true, I would complete it. And I used to use this little boy that got abandoned, this little boy that got hurt, and I would use to protect him to make sure that no one was ever going to hurt him ever again. And that was my life for the next 10, 15 years. Wasn't a great life. Wasn't good. Even though I committed many crimes and I hurt many people, I still knew that I wasn't doing good. I've always known right for wrong. Prison system was just part of my life. Segregation units was normal for me. From the age of 17 to the age of 22, 23, injection, medication, and that's how they used to slow me down in prison. Until one day, I went to the medication hatch at 23 in Nottingham Prison, and I turned around and said, I'm no longer taking this medication. You've never seen so many prison officers surround one man. You're going to be taking this medication, Edwards. No, I'm not. That's it. I'm not doing it no more. And this is the first time in my life that I really responded to God, because I used to go down to the chapel in Nottingham Prison. And there was a great group of people that used to come in and spend time talking to me. They gave up their time for me and started to filter. See, God has always been on my case. He's never forgot about me. He did know me in my mother's womb. He knew the life I was going to lead. But not once has he ever stopped. Never. Not once has he ever stopped thinking about you. I didn't turn to God then, though. No, I was enjoying life. I got not guilty. I got out, see? All that God stuff was a load of waffle when I got out. I was back out, debt collecting and selling drugs and all the other stuff that I did. I became part of who I was meant to be, who social services said I'd turn out to be, who my mum and dad said I would be because they could no longer cope with me. My family had given up on me. At 14, 16, 17, I became part of Stoke-on-Trent's underworld, and they had a plan for me. I was good at what I did. I've always said, if you're going to do something, be the best. The police tried to ban me in Stoke-on-Trent when I was in my 20s. Tried to get me to go to a court and legally ban me from Stoke-on-Trent because they said I was violent and I was a psychopath. It's quite funny now that the chief inspector rings me up when we go for a brew and a... and I go around his house for the odd meal now and again, me and my wife, with him and his wife. The world had a plan for Simon Edwards, Social services had a plan for Simon Edwards. The police had a plan for Simon Edwards. The people that have tried to kill me and shoot me and kidnap me and stab me had a plan for Simon Edwards. I had a plan for Simon Edwards. I wanted to be the fastest and the quickest. Every relationship that I was ever in that deemed to fail had a plan. Every woman that I hurt, that she hurt my ears and hurt my heart, that I put her in the same category as my mother, and every other woman that let me down had a plan for my life. When I went into the prison system and I was in the segregation units and the GOD wings, they had a plan for my life. How I'm 40 odd years of age now, I do not know, because most people thought I'd get to 30 and I'd be gone. But I'm still here. Why? Because God had a plan for me. See, while I was in my mess and while I was in my journey, while I was in my addiction to drugs, because that's how I dealt with all this pain when I was in my 20s, I didn't just take weekend drugs. I took crack cocaine like it was coming out of fashion. I spent nearly 400 grand on crack cocaine. I was a successful businessman with a successful criminal career behind me. I had a lot of money. I didn't do things by half. Why? Because if you're going to be the best, be the best. If you're going to do something, do it full on. I've always been full on with everything I do. It's who I am. My wife thinks I'm a little bit nuts. She's probably right. I'm an extrovert. I love people. If I say, let's go, we're going. And then one day in a prison called Dovegate, when I walked in the cell, cell A15, scared and broken, traumatised. I had enough. I couldn't cope. 4 weeks before, I had a mental breakdown in another prison. I made a decision no longer to be violent. I looked in a mirror one day and I went, who the flipping hell are you? And I was scared, the person that looked back at me. I didn't know him, I didn't understand him, I couldn't speak the language that he was speaking. I made a decision, the first positive decision in my life. I no longer want to be violent. But how does a man stop being violent when everyone else expects him to be violent? How does a man that has always used the fear of violence and the profession of violence now walk in a world where he no longer wants to be violent? Because all those people that I've been violent to hadn't forgot about me. Every single one of them. And there was a young guy on a wing, 25, wanted a reputation. His dad was a gangster from Sheffield. He hit the system and he wanted to build his name up. And the word on the prison was he was going to cut my face. He was going to put me in my place. He didn't know that I was breaking down. I didn't know I was breaking down. I made this pact. It was with nobody except for me in the mirror. I'm no longer going to be violent. And sometimes when we make these decisions, everything hits us at once. And this young guy come out of his cell one day and I seen him. And I unleashed the thing that I unleashed. And I hurt him. And the staff come running out. And they grabbed hold of me. And they dragged me off as they normally do. And I remember these words coming out of my mouth. I have just done that because I am vulnerable. Boom. Simon Edwards, the fake. Simon Edwards, the broken man. The gangster, the drug dealer, the violent man with the reputation and the identity. I've just let it out. All of it is not real. I have just done that because I am vulnerable. And I remember looking at these prison staff standing back in horror, looking at me and in shock. What do you mean you're vulnerable? After they give me a kick and a twist and a love. 4 weeks later, I had a breakdown. I didn't know I was having a breakdown, but I did. A man walked into my cell one day, and I just wish I remembered his face, but I don't remember his face. A priest. And he gave me a Bible called the Gideon Bible. It's an amazing book. Amazing people, the Gideons. They put Bibles where other people don't. And he put one in my hand. And I picked that Bible up and I opened that Bible. And I did what you shouldn't do. I read from Genesis and it all got a little bit complicated. And I threw that Bible on the floor. Not in disgust. But I said, God, I know that you are true. On my knees, you need to show me. See, I had followed men. I had idols. I had people that come and show me how to be who I was meant to be. Not only did I followed them, I got better and quicker than them, and I took over all those men. No one could lead me. There was no men that I wanted to follow no more. I'd been there. I was the toughest and the roughest in my circle. Who was I going to follow now? There was no one. I couldn't find someone in my own peer that I would follow. I became a lonely guy in a lonely place on myself with nowhere to turn. And the only place I had was on my knees in a cell one day after I chucked the Gideon Bible on the floor. And do you know what? It's the best place I've ever been on my knees, in that segregation unit. Lord, I know you are true. How did I know he was true? Because everything inside me I knew wasn't right. There had to be something different. I already lived this life, see? Social services said I had an 80% chance of going to prison. My mum abandoned me when I was a baby because she couldn't do what? I don't know. My father gave up on me because he couldn't cope. I used to call my uncle mum because I didn't know the difference between a mum and a dad. I got kidnapped. People tried to kill me. Hitmen have come to my house to take me away. Everyone had a plan for Simon Edwards. Every single person had a plan for Simon Edwards. And I knew deep down that that plan wasn't the plan that I was meant to live. So in a segregation unit in Doncaster Prison one day, on my knees, I said, God, I know you are true. You show me. The thing is, guys, don't shout out to God. Don't start praying to God if you don't expect an answer. Because if you don't expect an answer, I'll say to you, you're nuts. Because who are you praying to? Who are you talking to? Who are you shouting out to? If you're not going to pray to someone to expect an answer back, what are you praying for? There's no point. You're just wasting your time. There's no point. So I prayed out to an unknown father that I didn't know, but I knew he was true. And I said to him, you need to show me. There I go. I'm back. Defiant, determined, broke. See, my father's been looking for me all my life. I've hid when I was naked and he clothed me because of my shame. And I ran and I ran and I ran away from him so many times, and he lit the sky for me to follow him many, many times. And it all happened one day in a cell called A15 in Dovegate Prison, where there's a guy called Darren Barsley, another broken man. See, God ain't going to put anyone in my life that I wouldn't recognise. See, God is a God of language. He likes to have relationships. He put another gang member in front of me, drug dealer, violent man. He was a Birmingham guy when I was a Stoke guy, and we did a lot of young jail together. I recognised him. I walked into his cell and he said this. Hi, mate, I'm a born-again Christian. Yeah? Do you want me to pack all this stuff away? His Bible, his cross, his Psalms and his scriptures on the wall. And I said no. Because 4 days ago I prayed, and I think that me and you are here for a reason. And he had something that I've been after all my life. I paid for this. I've manipulated for this. I've controlled people for this. I have seriously damaged people for this one thing. I have gambled for this. And he had a thing called peace. Beautiful, sweet peace. Peace that comes, that surpasses all understanding. And he's sitting there in a high security prison with his own messed up life, in his own messed up path. And he said to me, I am a born again Christian. He had peace. And he said, brother, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. See, I knew he was telling the truth. How did I know he was telling the truth? Because it sounded so ridiculous compared to every other thing that I've ever heard. A grown man in a high security prison saying to me, brother, Jesus Christ loves you. I love you. Normally, it's, you got any drugs? Do you know someone? Where are you from? He said something that was so outrageous in my ear, so different in my ear, I knew it was God. Because I prayed for him, prayed to him 4 days before. Darren led me to the Lord, September, 11 years ago, early hours in the morning. He took it very serious. I remember him taking it very serious, saying, "Are you sure this is what you want?" I've done every other path, haven't I? Done every other cul-de-sac. I've lived life to the extremes. I had no more answers, no more choices. I had no more ways to go. But there's a guy called Darren that was doing a big sentence for his own crimes. And he said, "Brother, Jesus Christ loves you." Dovegate Prison was a special place. There's a couple of people in here that I recognise that have been into Dovegate. Not as prisoners, by the way, as visitors. Don't think you've got loads of criminals in your church. Nearly 1,000 men got saved in 8 years. Wow. Nearly 250 men got baptised, dunked, fully emerged, back up, "I am born again." No denomination in prison, you know that, guys, don't you? You don't go up to a man like me and say, "Hey, the Methodist Church is going to save you." Or let me just tell you, the Catholic Church has come to save you. Because I'm going to tell you to get gone in very polite language. Let me just tell you, the Church of England have come to save you. That's not going to happen in a prison cell, guys. At 2 o'clock in the morning, when you're broke, and you're down, and you're destituted, and your life is being divided into 1,000 pieces that you don't even know who you are no more. And every time you go on the phone to ring your family, they don't want nothing to do with you. Your visits have dried up. The respect on the wing's dried up. Where you sitting, mate? Okay. Denomination, there was none in Dovegate. But I'll tell you what there was. There was a group of people that came together from all the Christian faiths. And there was a mighty woman of God called Sandy Hicks, my spiritual mum. She was a bit nuts. And she said, "We're going to have a mission. We're going to have a mission in a prison." She had four missions. The first mission, 15% of the jail got saved. 15%. Can you imagine 15% of Stoke-on-Trent or Market Drayton getting saved in 1 week? The news was so big that God TV came into there. Channel 4 News came in. The radios came in. Everyone wanted to know what this thing was going on. Men were loving each other. Men were being accountable to each other. Men were challenging each other. Families were being restored. Children were being restored. Why? Because a man called Jesus decided to come and sit in a prison. You didn't need to tell me I was a sinner. I already knew. I was doing life. I knew I was a sinner. There was no judgment with me. I just looked in the mirror, remember, that day. And I knew I was doing wrong. I didn't want to be that person. 1,000 men. We used to be in chapel. Hundreds of us. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Burglars. Murderers. Rapists. People that killed people, people that pulled people apart, drug dealers, men, bad men, together, singing, "Open my eyes, Lord." It was crazy. It was just so different from any other prison that I'd been to. And I've been to 27 prisons, so I knew what prison looked like. And I walked into this place, and men were singing to God. Each one of them redeemed by the blood. Each one of them proud. "I am the brother of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. I've chose to stay on. Salvation ain't good enough for me. I want more. I want to be discipled." Men wanting to fight the good fight. And I watched all these men get out, full of hope, full of joy, full of love. And I became the reception orderly. So I used to pray with them on the way out. And we used to share scriptures and be excited. And they used to tell me the things that God had put on the heart and they were going to go and do. And I used to wave them goodbye. And then I watched them come back in. One at a time. Two at a time. Three. Four. Five. Hundreds. What happened? What happened? They've been redeemed by the blood. They've received their salvation. They've been stamped with the mark. They're lit up in a dark place. Men used to walk in these wings and in these cells and the place would just light up. And then they'd walk out of prison. See, these men didn't know how to live, see. It was all right being on fire for God in a contained 12 by 12, 6 by 12 cell. But when you go out there, and 20 men like me walk into a church, I don't know how to fit into a church. The church didn't know how to fit in with the guys. And I kept hearing this story. Kept coming back in. I didn't know how to fit in. I have the privilege and the pleasure and the absolutely honour of leading a ministry called Walk. And today we have 24 men with us. We've worked with about 140 men in the last 5 years. In fact, I've been out of prison 5 years, a month ago. I've seen some amazing men in my time. And each one of them has a very similar story. They got saved. Somebody like-minded, like them, looked like them. Probably not as good looking as me and as buff, but... shared the truth. Told them the truth. They knew the truth was true. Because they lived every other lie. So they looked at it and they already counted the cost. The Bible tells us to count the cost. Some of these men are doing it on day one. And they just receive this thing called the truth, the gospel. And then they get out. And they fall down. See, my mess is a mess when it gets messy. My wife's mess is chocolate. That's her mess. It's chocolate, and she gets a little bit cross with me. And normally when she gets cross, it's a bit of a win-win, because she goes and cleans the whole house, and that's how she works there, being angry out. Now me, when I get a little bit messy, and I get a little bit cross, I don't do any cleaning up. See, God wants to put people around people like me, and it's normally people like you, by the way. And he wants you to help us and shape us and equip us and walk alongside us and understand us so we can all be in the kingdom of God together. And the scripture I wanted to share with you guys is one scripture. And I know this scripture is 100% true. Because I am evidence of this one scripture. You did not choose me. I chose you, Simon. And appointed you. I've never been appointed for nothing. Except for trying to be banned from Stoke-on-Trent. That was my appointment, eh? Except for when I was in a segregation, you used to have a 10-man unlock. Except for the police coming to my doors with guns because I used to be that bloody mad and violent that they used to have to hit me with tasers and everything else that they used to do. There was my appointment. That's not what the Word of God says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. We've had a bit of a laugh today, haven't we, Matt? Welcome, my friend, Matty. And we've been to a church this morning. And we bared fruit, didn't we, bro? Do you know what I mean? There was something that happened in the church and it was nice. It was nice. We let go of something and it was released and they picked it up. And we know that that fruit is going to be this next bit. It's going to be everlasting. Everlasting. My daughter now rings me up every week and asks me for pocket money. We're having a great relationship when they start asking you for pocket money every week. It didn't used to be like that. The fruit that I bared in my daughter's life was a very dysfunctional dad. The dad that spent half a life in prison. And I left a very dysfunctional mother to deal with the mess of it when I went to prison. She now has a dad It's new fruit. It's based on the good stuff, on the love and the joy and the happiness and the patience and the tolerance for each other, the long suffering. So that whatever you ask, and my Father, do we ask in our Father's name? Like, do we? Like, when we pray, do we pray because it's how we're going to look or what we're going to need? Or do we really pray so we can be Christ-like as best we can? And I'm not perfect, guys. Ask my wife, she tells me all the time. I'm not perfect, I'm far from it. But if you're going to be the best, just be the best at what you can do. We've got to start praying in His name. Every single one of you, just like me, has been chosen. You don't think you're here by chance, do you? You don't think you know Jesus because, what, you chose Him. Sorry, it don't work like that, guys. Because the Word of God says completely different. To be chosen for something means you have a use. Every single one of you has got a use. Who doesn't feel useful? Who feels fed up? Who feels like at the end of the line? Because I felt like at the end of the line when I was in that prison. And I was on my knees begging. I couldn't cope. I felt like there was no use for Simon Edwards. But if you're chosen for something, you have a use. You don't go and buy a car and just leave it in a garage, do you? You drive it around. If you're anointed and appointed, why? Because you have a purpose. Because there's a purposeful life here, guys. So the Word of God said that He chose you and He anointed you and He appointed you to do what? Now, evidently, I've been appointed and anointed to work with guys coming out of prison. Why? Because I know what it's like coming out of prison. I've done it more than once. I've got the experience, see. See, sometimes God will use your mess and He'll go in front of you waiting for that time. Like He did with me. I had no more places to go. I had no more answers. Fruit. We don't want to be a vine that Christ cuts down because it goes past its fruit. We don't want to be that person and have to start all over again. We can do it now. You don't have to live the life that I led. It's not a great life. People say it's a great testimony. Is it? It hurt. I went through a lot of pain. I'm still going through pain right now. I still work things through. Even now. 11 years being a Christian. Still working it out. We want to be the good fruit. To be Christ-like, it means to be love. Sometimes love ain't a hug. Ask the lads who work with me. They tell you. On the building sites. But they know I love them. They definitely know I love them. 100%. Ask the local drug dealers that try and take my lads out. They know I love my lads as well. 100%. Ask the police that drop lads off to me. And they trust them and entrust them in my care. They know I love my lads. My love might not look like everyone else's love, but it's love. See, God has many facets of love. Sometimes it comes from a guy like me. Sometimes it comes from a lady like Ruth going into prison. See, God chooses, you see. It's in the Word. I haven't made this up. You can challenge God. Like I did, I got on my knees, remember? I said, hey, you need to show me, big fella. I want to be known for something good. I was known for so many bad things. I don't need my name in the stars. I've been in the newspapers and on telly before. People have wrote bad stuff about me. I want to have a legacy. And if it's one thing that I can have a legacy for, hey, he fought the good fight. You're good and faithful servant. See, I fought from the age of a baby to make my way in the world under circumstances I had no choice. I didn't have no choices. That was it. That was my lot. That's what I had to fight through. And I got there. And I got there, that place where I needed to be was in front of the cross. Why? Because Jesus Christ chose Simon Edwards. The world had many answers for me, didn't it? But there was a sat-nav in my heart, and it was always bringing me back to that wonderful cross. South 15, A-wing, Dovegate, high security prison. They had cameras and everything. They used to have dogs walking around. There used to be all these staff were swinging the keys. And Jesus went, hey, watch this. I'm going to walk through all that. Because I'm going to be there when my son needs him. God has appointments for you guys. And if he's going to appoint you and anoint you, it's because he has a purpose for your life. Please don't look at the stuff that I'm doing. Look at the ministry that we're leading. God has a ministry for every single one of us. Whether we're a big cog or a little cog, we're all in that time of his. Each and every one of you. So, we have been chosen. Just you then? Is it just you? Are you the one? Are you listening then, Doug? You're right, okay. We have been chosen. Because you have a use. Who feels like they're not? Come on, let's be honest. It's just us here. It's just us in the room, isn't there? Let's be honest now. Who sometimes doesn't feel useful? Let's be honest. Because we can only stand in front of the cross if we're going to be honest, guys. Yeah? Sometimes we just feel a bit battered, don't we? Sometimes we just feel a bit overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel underappreciated. Sometimes we feel like no one's listening no more and no one cares. Does that sound like you and me? But the word says different. He says, hey, I've appointed you. Not your circumstances. Not when someone else is saying about you. Not when someone else is thinking about you. Not even when you look in front of a mirror one day and you don't know who you are. I've appointed you. And let me tell you this much. If God's going to appoint you, Doc, he's definitely going to equip you. Oh, he doesn't make mistakes. I walked out of prison with £46 in my hand. And as I shared with the church this morning, because I was a great steward of money, I spent it on a curry. Because I hadn't had a good curry for 7.5 years. See, but God knew my heart. See, he knew I wasn't quite good with the money. I'm still not good with my money. My wife looks after the money, she'll tell you. But God knew my heart. Because the other prayer I did, not the one on my knees and said, God, I know you are true and you need to show me. There was another prayer. So that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give you. I was sick and tired of watching men get on fire for God. I was sick and tired of watching men pray in the name of Jesus and healing each other and being accountable to each other and friends and family being restored back to them. And I was sick and tired of watching this thing happen and they get out and they come back in. There was no point. What was the point? What was the point of these men being on fire for God if they got back up and life just went bam and hit them again? So they've now known the truth. They've now touched the glory of God. They've been following Christ and they get back out and the world does what? Treats them the same as they did as they walked into prison. I was sick of it. It broke my heart. I wasn't having it. I was reception orderly. I used to pray for these men as they come back in and hear their stories. So I got on my knees again in another cell, cell 23. And I said this, Lord, what's going to happen to me when I get out? And what's going to happen to these men, these boys? And he put a vision in my heart, see? Because I asked something that was close to his heart. These men that his son had come into a prison and went into a cell and redeemed them. See, God chose that place for those men to be, for his son to speak out and them to receive him in all their mess. And what happened? The world forgot about them. Sometimes the church forgot about them. Sometimes their probation officer said, hey, you have an 86% chance of going back to prison this year and a 92% chance of going back to prison next year. What's the point in getting out then? Statistically, they were going to come back because that's what the world says. But God had them in his heart. And I prayed in a cell. I wanted to know what was going to happen to these boys. And he gave me a vision. And the thing is with visions, guys, they seem too big. They seem massive. Your brain can't cope with them. Your heart just swells with too much. You hyperventilate. You start to sweat. You get butterflies. You start talking gibberish. Everyone thinks you're a nutter when you're explaining it to them. What, God spoke to you? Are you nuts? Well, we are all Christians, just so you know. God is meant to speak to us. I remember walking out my cell going to my mate, Alan. God spoke to me last night. He gave me a vision. Hey! We had a big chuckle. And I kept that thing in my heart for 3 years, 3.5 years. And I started to share it a little bit more, with a bit more confidence, a bit more boldness. See, God chose me. Why? Because I had this mess and this life. And I knew what it was like to be abandoned, disbanded and divided. I knew. See, God had a purpose for my life. Just like he has a purpose for you. And that vision that he's going to put in your heart, sometimes he's going to heal your heart as well. Sometimes because there's a brokenness inside you that he's going to use to help other broken people. He used my brokenness and my pain and the times that I felt alone and unuseful. I was scared of getting out of prison because I was on fire for God in Dovegate Prison. And I watched all these men come back in. And I didn't want that to happen to me because I knew this truth now and I didn't want to live this life again. And he put this thing. Who's heard a vision from God? Come on, stick your hands up. Yeah? People think we're a bit nuts. God wants to talk to his children. You talk to your children, surely. Or do you just expect them to just come out and then, hello, Dad, I've got a job now and I'll be off. Doesn't work like that, does it? He's talking to you. He wants to nurture you. He wants to spend time with you. When was the last time you had some quality time with God? Not quality time with your wife or your husband or your mate or your children. Just you. And you sit there and you say, hey, I want to pray in your name. Your name. When was the last time, guys, that we did that? Really? You do know that you're God's army, don't you? You know that, don't you? I know we're not all that fit and perhaps we're not all, you know, great fighters, but God has chose us. You need to understand that. You're his last chance on this earth. You. Every single one of you. Your front line. Your front line. God's chose each one of you. Why? Because he has a use. And that use is a relationship. And it's called love. The only reason I get to love other men is because God loved me. Because before that love in my life, I had no emotions for anyone. Remember, I was a sociopath, a psychopath. That's the label that they gave me. So who's had a vision? Yeah? Few of you. Do you believe in that vision? I spent my inheritance, 46 quid, remember? Nice curry. Walk today, 5 years on. It's really hard to explain walk. We have a farm. I'm sorry that I didn't bring the honey, but the last church just took the lot off us. And they owe us a lot of IOUs, don't they? Just so you remember. We were like trying to keep them honest and we were just IOUing you. But we have a farm, it's a detox centre. Do you know we're the only detox centre in Stoke-on-Trent now? Get onto that. All the kingdom. All the government's kingdom in this world. All the money that they've chucked at it through different organisations, different drug agencies, collapsed. We sung about it, didn't we, earlier? All these kingdoms will fall. Because their answer to getting people clean, it ain't happening. It's not working no more. We have become the last stand, the last hope. That's us. Hello, me. And the staff, there's 14 of us. At the moment, there's six men. Sorry, there's five at the moment. There's a four, one coming tomorrow, five. All in different parts of their addiction, coming out of drugs and alcohol. Liberty Farm is such a place of stop. No drug dealers there, is there, mate? No, only one ever turned up. He didn't turn up again. You got a bit of that love, see? 2 o'clock in the morning job. I did tell him about Jesus, just so you know. I kept it straight. Liberty Farm. I had no money for that. Nothing. I'm not a millionaire. People think I am. I'm not. I stood there one day with my wife and we prayed that this place would be a rehab. And the money started to fill in. And the furniture started to turn up. And the workers started to turn up. It came out of a vision. It came out of a vision. Do you know the governor of the jail that I got saved in brought us a house and two flats? I'll just say that again because it does sound a little bit nuts. The governor of the jail that I got saved in, him and his wife, are amazing people by the way, brought our ministry a house and two flats. It's a bit normal, isn't it? We have four houses now. 4 houses, 7 flats. We're about to open a couple of more flats, another block. We have a street. It's mad. Where did the street come from? Somebody gave it us. That's what they did. Because one day I heard God say, go out and pray for the street. And I'm walking through Tunstall and I'm praying in the name of Jesus. And hello to the drug dealers in the name of Jesus. And hello to the prostitutes in the name of Jesus. Hello. Everyone thinks I'm nuts. But God told me to do it, see. If you put a vision in your heart, that's because he trusts you with it. You know that, don't you? He trusts you with that vision. The very next day, the man's there. He's got one end of the street. We've got the other. We rent it off the YMCA. You're right, mate. You don't want to sell your buildings, do you? Yeah, I do, actually. I'm about to retire. I says, how much? He told me. He said, you got any money? I went, no, but God has, I'll have it. That's what I did. The chair of trustees rings us up that week, him and his wife. Simon, we have £200,000 here for you to do with whatever you want. I went, I tell you what, I need to buy some buildings and I've got some buildings and I've already shut the deal, so you need to hurry up. He handed the buildings over for 25 years, rent-free. Rent-free. Slowly doing them up. We've got a flat there. We've got 2 offices there. We're slowly doing them up. See, God appointed and anointed me. He doesn't appoint people without equipping you. You've got to understand that. You've been chosen because there's a purpose on your life and there's a use on your life. Please stop getting like the world's battering us. We're not being beaten. We know the end. Every single one of us knows where we're going. Do you know where you're going? Yeah. Sweet. Glory. I can't wait to meet Paul and have a good chat with him. I can't wait to talk to Thomas. I can't wait to say, Moses, what did you do? And you go, what did you do? You were running around the desert as well, Simon. I can't wait. But that's then. This is now. I've got a job to do for God. You've got a job to do for God. The word says it. It's what the word says, not that Simon Edwards says it. You've got to start applying this stuff to your life, guys. You either believe in the word or you believe none of it at all. You can't be half in, half out. Don't get on your knees and pray unless you're going to wait for the answer. And don't receive the answer unless you're going to do it. He's appointed you. Every single one of those houses someone's brought for us. The business that we built. Do you know all my vans are brand new? Brand new. Literally brand new. Every single one of them. My 15 staff have all got brand new uniforms on. Brand new tools. Half my staff are ex-offenders. My foreman, he did life for gun crime. Great foreman. He's a bit rough if you get on the wrong side of him though, so he is a little bit. See, God has put this group of people and this group of people that struggle with each other, and he's brought us all together. He stuck us in a boat together. He's like, come on, let's serve each other and love each other. Because when we serve each other and we love each other, and we do it under his name, Jesus Christ, by the way, King of kings, Lord of lords, things happen. I'm the guy that spent my money on a curry. That's what I did. It was a nice curry. I go there often. Sometimes I take 20, 30 of the lads with me. All right, Simon, you've been coming here a long time. Let me tell you about that first curry. See, God knew I was going to spend that money, but he also put something in my heart. I'll just tell you a couple of stories just before I stop. We had a guy, there's a couple of magazines you can share around. There's a guy, he came out of prison 2.5 years ago. Jason Smith. Wolverhampton. Front line. On the streets, corner, drug dealer. All his brothers and sisters went into care, including him. His mother lived in the high-rise flats. It wasn't good. He met God in a cell one day because God chose him. Jason's been out 2.5 years. He now works at probation. And he's a support worker in a children's home. So he wasn't listening to the past no more. He was listening to the future. He was listening to his inheritance. We've had another guy, Dan, Big Dan Bailey. If you ever need a plumber, very honest guy. Will always do a good job at the right price. 4 years ago he came to me. Boxer, tough as they come. Womanizer, love the money. Read his story. He hated me, I made him do voluntary work. Hated me. Always wanted to punch me head off my shoulders. A bit quicker than me, but I was a bit wiser. So we had this mutual thing going on because he knew I'm in front of him. He knew I was going this way. Each one of us is a beacon for somebody else to follow if you're doing it Christ-like. Dan left work a year ago. He decided to stay on another year just to help out. He was like the ninja drug tester. He used to turn up at the houses at 2 a.m. and drug test the lads for him. He really, really had a heart for the men. Supported me now. Rings me up every day, checks that I'm okay. He moved out last week. He moved into a barn conversion with his wife that's wife-to-be, and she's just done a major in business languages, speaks 5 languages. This is a guy that 4 years ago was a massive drug dealer in his area and the police hated him. His family had banded him. He only ever knew violence. Now he's just took on the lad from Walk as an apprentice that starts college in 3 weeks' time. See, God has this knack of taking people just like me and you. And when we've learned it, we've got to teach others. Don't sit on your chair knowing the word of God. It's scandalous that we do that. It's scandalous, guys. If those people didn't come into Dovegate, there'd have been no mission. All those men wouldn't have been saved, eh? Because they heard a vision. Who's heard a vision from God? And I guarantee you, more of you have. You just perhaps don't want to put your hand in the air. 2 men, Jason Smith and Dan Bailey, writ off by everybody. One owns a very respectable business now. Does a lot of the church's heating systems around the city. He's a good guy, very honest. I get loads of little old ladies ringing me up, telling me about this big, strong, tough man came to rescue them because the plumbing was going. And I'm thinking, 4 years ago, you used to be a drug dealer. And then you've got Jason that works with these young children. He understands where they've been. He really understands where they've been. And he works at probation in the private sector. And he does the journey with the guys, getting them to go to probation, because they don't like probation. I never liked probation. There's not just them 2 guys. There's young Matty here today. He's made a choice to follow Christ as best he can. After 20 odd years of mess, turned up at Liberty Farm. He'd be leaving Liberty Farm in the next 2 months and moving into the homes. And that's where the real work starts. Because as those guys left Dovegate, the real work started. This is when me and you have to start getting round men like Matthew. Because you have an important part to play in my life. We have a good relationship, don't we, Ruth? When we have a chat, face straight with me. Tells me straight. I like a woman like that. Just tells me straight. Good. Good, healthy relationship. I've got many relationships going in my life like Ruth and people like that that keep me straight. Talk to me. I need it. I need it. Because if I don't, I'll just go into my mess. All of us have been chosen by God. And I don't mean you all have to go and work in a prison and do mission and all that. Because there's loads of need out there. Just go and read Matthew 25. It's all there. So, who's been chosen? Is that all of you? Because I can't see the hands. Sometimes we've just got to put our hands up, haven't we? And we've just got to say, do you know what? In fact, let's stand up. Let's stand up. Do you want to? Here's a bit of excitement now. Because we're going to do this together, aren't we, Duck? We are. Every single one of us is going to do this together. Because we're all in the breaches, aren't we? We're all on the front line. We're all a bit battered, aren't we? Do you feel a bit battered? Feel a bit tired? Yeah? Have we forgot that we have a use? Have you forgot that, darling? No, thank you. Can you remember that we have a purpose? Yeah? Let's pray together. Father God. Father God, I just say thank you that you are in this room. And Lord, I say thank you for my brothers and sisters that are standing together. We're here together, Lord. We're in the breaches together. Lord, we have been chosen by you. And sometimes we look round and look at each other and go, what, me? Me? But we have. We're the infantry to your kingdom. We stop the onslaught from carrying on. We stop the mess from getting messier. We stop broken lives staying broken. Who believe that they've been chosen? Yeah? Let's make that statement. I have been chosen.
I am appointed.
I am anointed.
To go out and bear fruit.
That's going to be everlasting. It's going to leave a legacy. Guys, you're going to leave a legacy. I'm so glad that you stood. You're making a bold statement, guys. And if there's anyone in this room that feels a little bit knackered, a little bit tired, feels like they need to be refreshed, it's okay. I feel like that sometimes. Just because I'm a big old tough bloke doesn't mean I don't get knackered, because I do. Sometimes I'm on my knees. Sometimes I feel like I'm lost. I can tell you many great stories, but I can also tell you stories that have pulled me apart. God's chose you, my brothers and sisters. Each and every one of you. You guys that have got a vision, you need to start standing on that. And do you know what? If you go and blow your first 46 quid on a curry, it's okay. Because God is going to sort that out. Thanks for having us, guys. I really appreciate it being allowed to come and share. And do you know what? You've got to start praying together. That's what it says in the Bible. You know that, don't you? Get together and pray. I know your pastor does your head in. We're having a Bible study. We're doing this prayer thing to all that. You've got to start praying together. Each and every one of you. See, I just see so much in each and every one of us in this room because God has a plan. He's chose you. Market Drayton hasn't got a chance when you lot get together. Dovegate Prison did not have a chance. The governor became a born-again Christian, and so did his governor become a born-again Christian. I've led many staff to the Lord. Be bold. It's okay. It's scary. I get scared. I go into dark places. I'm expected to. Why? To light them up. to light them up. Should we have a worship song, guys? Should we be bold? Should we be loud? Should we get excited? Come on, then. Come on. Amen.
We just love you, Lord, and we thank you that we are chosen because you know us. And the identity that that the world gives us is not your identity. But you give us your identity, Lord. Help us know that, Lord.